So we're starting at the 10th verse of Luke chapter 9. On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done, and he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, "Send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." They said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people." For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." And they did so, and they had all them sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. May the Lord bless this reading to us and the word from you through your servant John.
Good morning, congregation. It's good to be back with you. We've been filling pulpits, preaching up and down Sunshine Coast and all the way up into the central Burnett, and from Gainda to Sandgate and points in between. But it's here that we consider our home church in Australia, and it's good to be with you this Lord's Day. And I want to, just a point of personal privilege, just thank you so much for welcoming us here in the months that we've been with you. We get on the plane, go back to Texas on the 19th of this month. And beyond that, we don't know where the Lord is sending us and where we'll be serving him. But we know that he is sovereign and has all things well in hand. And so please pray with us and for us as we discover where the Lord would have us serve him next. Well, we're at Luke chapter 9, verses 10 through 17, a section of scripture that we're quite familiar with, the feeding of the 5,000. And it is the only one of the miracles of Jesus that we find in all 4 gospel accounts. The Holy Spirit impressing upon each of the gospel writers to include this particular miracle, the amazing thing about it. It's also a bit of a watershed event in the public ministry of Jesus in Galilee. Because after this point, when Jesus says some hard things with regards to taking up your cross and following him, that you begin to see the crowds wither away. And so the great popular ministry of Jesus in Galilee is at this particular point in time. It's a passage, as I said, that we're quite familiar with. I remember as a child in Sunday school getting a sheet to color, and the 5 loaves, I had no problem filling that up with brown, but the scales on the little fish were a bit more difficult to fill in, and I was not as creative as some. You know, some, I guess, like a rainbow trout or something like that, and I was just whatever color I had at hand. We didn't have very colorful fish in the Middle West of the United States at times. So this particular passage that's before us this morning, I want us to see from today's text that the disciples of our Lord Jesus, in 3 things we want to see here. First off, that we must use what we have to do what we could not. We must use what we have to do what we could not. In the second place, we are also going to be seeing here that the Lord's, what we as the Lord's disciples have, Jesus must bless. He must bless it and use it. And third, only when we as his disciples serve the Lord do we find that his blessing is given and increased. And so As we go to the text that's before us this morning, let's pray. Again, our God, sovereign Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we rejoice in this marvelous work of yours in the feeding of the 5,000 at the hands of our Lord Jesus and through his disciples. And we ask that you would come and feed us now. Take what little that I have and bless it and break it and give it to us, and that you might indeed impress upon us the marvelousness of your great gift towards us. We pray in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Well, first thing off, I want us to see here that we as the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ must use what we have in order to do what we could not. Now, that sounds some kind of Zen statement there, but it's very true here that we have to use what is at hand, what the Lord has sovereignly placed in our hands to serve him in the tasks that he has given to us that there's no way that we could do in and of ourselves. So think about this a little bit, if you will, with me. If we're there, we see Jesus with the crowd, the 5,000 men that are there, and usually when you did a number of a crowd, you would count the number of men, so assume there might be also women and children. We know from John a little boy is there, and he's the one with the 5 loaves and 2 fish to share. When we look at this particular event, yes, Jesus could have very easily had, you know, he could turn the stones into bread. And he could have, you know, there's no lack of stones in Palestine. And so he could have just said, there you go, and go out there, pick the loaves that you want, just somewhat like the manna coming down from heaven in Exodus. But here, he chooses not to act in that particular way. God works at times without means, just directly working all things after the counsel of his will. But at other times, he uses means. He uses you. He uses me as his agents, as his servants, with the things that he has sovereignly given to us at that particular point in time with which to serve him. Now, it would have been more remarkable had Jesus just, there you go, there's all the bread. But he chooses here not to do that. In fact, this is his typical way of his working. It is through means, and we find that working with us here and now. And I think this is a good thing for us to think about in how we go about serving our Lord Jesus in our own particular service for him. You can imagine here the disciples, when Jesus says, you give them something to eat, they're just blown away by this. They, well, you know, we got 5 little loaves and 2 fish here that this little boy is going to share here. You know, where are we going to go to get all this bread? It would take about a year's wages for a common day laborer in order to buy this amount of food for everybody. And the surround, you know, send them out in the surrounding towns and villages. Boy, that would have been, you know, like locusts going out and taking up all of the foodstuffs that they might have. Jesus, you know, this crowd here has been with Jesus throughout this day. He has been teaching throughout the day. He's been healing a people. They've been hanging on his every word. And the light is fading, and they're hungry. And he looks at his disciples and says, you give them something to eat. It's back on you now. And of course, they're overwhelmed. Wouldn't you? Yes, I would be. I would just be totally blown away by this. And we all feel at some point in time or another that God asks us to do more than we can do. So we put ourselves with them here. They've been commanded to feed these 5,000 and more with the women and children. And they don't have enough. It's impossible for us. But isn't that in one way or another what the Lord asks of us every single day? We've got a great commission that's been given to us. Go ye into all the world. Proclaim this gospel, this good news. Preach, teach, baptize, disciple, bring in the nations. And it's not just something that is tasked to the teaching elders of the church or the ruling elders of the church, but all of us as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our task. This is our mission that has been given to us. How are we going to go out and to do all of this? But what about the less grand things in our lives as well? What about our marriage? Well, the raising of our children, how we go about managing of the assets the Lord has given to us, how we deal with people at work, how do we deal with those sinful desires in our own lives, how we go about witnessing to that difficult neighbor or family member or that stranger. Whatever the circumstance, whatever the situation, often we think whether or not we put it in this exact way to ourselves, we often think that the Lord is demanding of us far in excess of what we're capable. And we'd be absolutely right in thinking that. This is exceeding abundantly more than I could hope or even ask. It is way, way beyond my capacity. I can't get my head around this. I don't see the way clear in this. I don't have the resources. Where is all this going to come from? This circumstance is such a tough nut to crack. I cannot deal with this. But God is not asking you to do anything by yourself, by your own devices, or in your own strength. In giving his command, he tells us what he will do with the little that we have. You see, many times a day, you and I do not do what the Lord calls us to do because it doesn't occur to us to think that we can. He asks too much, we have too little, whether it's courage or brains or faith or love or self-control or money or gifts, whatever it is, we have too little of it with which to do what the Lord has asked of us. We can't love our enemies with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes of sympathy and tenderheartedness and humility and Christ-likeness. We can't conquer lust or put to death a sinful desire with just those 5 loaves and 2 fishes worth of hatred of sin and love of holiness, a zeal for the Lord's name and self-control that we have. But Jesus never intended his disciples to feed the multitude only with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He took that amount, which is all that they had, and he makes much, much more of it, sufficient to do the job. And then some, 12 baskets full of broken pieces left over. And that's after everyone is satisfied. Fourth Thursday in November in the States is Thanksgiving Day, and people gather together and have a great feast together. And on my Facebook feed, there were a lot of pictures of people who were in food comas after that. And I missed out on that. You see, these people are satisfied deep down with the meal that is not something little stingy pieces here and there. It is satisfying of this. And then overflowing, pressed down, full measure. More than they could hope or even ask. And it will be that way with every disciple of our Lord Jesus Christ who answers his summons in the confidence that the Lord is able and willing to provide what we do not have. It takes a lot to convince, we profess this here, but it's awfully hard to know this here, isn't it? And to experience that and to trust him in regards to that. Augustine, in his Confessions, captures this quite well. When he says, command what you will, Lord, but give what you command. And that is the plea of every disciple. Lord, tell me where you would have me to go, what you would have me to do. Now, yes, admittedly, there are times when we try to give God suggestions as to where that is or what we are going to do. But ultimately, we know deep down in our very core of our being, it's not our call, it's his, that we are not our own. We've been bought with the price of Christ's blood. We know that, but here, knowing this and living in that and rejoicing in that truth takes a while. for it to take hold in us. But it is always with the prayer, Lord, give what you command. We teach our children this, don't we? In the Catechism for Young Children, we'll say, what is prayer? Prayer is asking God for what he has promised to give. We're not asking God for something that's outside of the terms of the relationship that he has established with us in his covenant. We're not asking of God anything that is beyond his capacity, beyond his promise and intent. We're asking God for exactly what he has promised to give, to do what he has called us to do. I've had a job or two where I was given a responsibility, a title, but wasn't given the resources with which to do the job or the authority with which to do it. Jesus never, ever, ever puts us in that spot. What he always calls us to do, he always resources. Whether in gifts or money or in abilities or sovereignly arranging all of these things. And this is what Jesus does with the disciples. He told them to do something they could not do and then gives them the means with which to do it. It ought to be our prayer all throughout the day. Lord, command what you will, but oh Lord, give what you command. And so the Lord uses what we have as disciples to do what we could not do. And second, notice that the Lord's disciples, what we as the Lord's disciples have, Jesus must bless. So the people are organized in groups of about 50. I think this is just better to facilitate distribution of the bread and to get a more accurate head count. So we have this recorded here of the 5,000 plus, and they're sitting out there on the grass. And, you know, Jesus has been preaching and teaching through the day. He's been healing people. As towards the end of the day, has people sit down in groups of 50. What's going to happen now? All right, he's going to feed them. But he does not simply have the disciples break the loaves and fish and pass those little tidbits around. He took what they had from them. He gave thanks. And he broke it and distributed it to them. And they in turn would take this out to the groups of 50. It is by the power and blessing of the Lord that any good deed is done, any spiritual victory is won, that anyone is blessed by what we as believers do. Because when it passes through Jesus' hands, it cannot but be a blessing. He takes what we have, he blesses it, he divides it, it's distributed, he is glorified by it. You know, we tend to assume that we have in and of ourselves some measure of power or ability, or our experience really counts for something here. Whether it's in succeeding at work or raising our kids or making friends or winning others to Jesus or doing something difficult in Christian service that we've accomplished. And we think we've done it with what is ours, our talent, our ability, our fortitude, our stick-with-itness, our perseverance, our good sense, even our faith. But Jesus tells them and shows them that in everything that really matters, without me, you can do nothing. And a lot of our walking in Christ and of his discipling of us is driving that point home to us again and again, isn't it? That he comes and he kicks out the props of pride under us. He comes out and removes our dependence upon means here that we have so trusted in rather than our looking to him. Here, these disciples, at every point, they seem to forget this. They have to learn the lesson all over again. You think about Peter. He's, you know, here he is in one of the other gospel accounts around this time of Jesus' ministry. He's walking on the water out to the ship. But when he begins to see the wind and the waves and starts to evaluate things according to his estimate of things, then he begins to sink. Or maybe, as we see in the gospel accounts later, when he is boasting of his only own loyalty to the Lord Jesus, just a few hours later denies him three times. You see, what the Lord will use is what we have, but he is the one who must bless it. His blessing is the key. In Cambuslang, near Glasgow, there was a preacher by the name of McCullough. And he was so bad a preacher, it took about 9 years for him, after Presbytery licensed him to preach, before he could land his first charge. That's a long time. In the Scottish church, you would have at this time communion seasons. You would observe the Lord's Supper twice in a year. And it was a big deal. You invite the other parishes to come. You have several days of preparation services there. On the Thursday, the elders would vet those who would come to the Lord's table. You would have on Friday preparation services, sometimes 4 or 5 ministers preaching. Same on Saturday, upwards of 15 ministers on the Lord's Day. And then you'd have a Thanksgiving service on Monday afterwards. This is a big deal. So think of Bible conference, Bible camp. It provided the model for the great revival meetings that you saw in North America in the early 1800s, that particular practice out on the frontier. Whenever McCullough would preach at any of these, people would get up and go to the ale house. He was that bad of a preacher. He was known as the ale minister. It was that bad. His own son said of his father, he was not eloquent, his manner was slow and cautious, very different from that of popular orators. But around this time, this would be about 1742, McCullough and members of his congregation begin to pray. For they've been hearing reports. McCullough's son is in trade, goes back to North America quite a bit, and there you see what is known as the first great awakening taking place, the move of God in bringing sinners to himself in great and wondrous ways in New England, and all up and down the eastern seaboard of what is now the United States there in the colonies. And they're reading these reports back in Scotland and saying, Lord, would you do such a work here? And they're committing themselves to prayer, including their McCullough's congregation. And it was upon this inelegant, poorly constructed, and poorly delivered sermons coming from McCullough that the Spirit of God fell in 1742 in that parish and produced a spiritual awakening has not been seen since in the English-speaking world. George Whitefield came up to preach at the meetings there in Cambuslang. Some 30,000 would gather, open-air preaching. It was God's Spirit falling upon them. It's estimated probably about some 3,000 people were brought to Christ over those months. McCullough was no Whitfield or Spurgeon or Billy Graham, but it wasn't McCullough's gifts that were the key here, but Christ's blessing and breaking them and giving them to his people. And it will be the same for you, whether your work is teaching or parenting or putting on godliness or bearing witness to an unbeliever or loving others. What you have is enough only if Christ will bless it and use it. No matter your limitations, if Christ blesses your efforts, you can and will accomplish great things for him. And indeed, you look throughout the history of the church, it is not by the great and powerful, but very ordinary people bearing witness to an extraordinary God, bringing what gifts that he has sovereignly given to them, and our Lord Jesus blessing them and breaking them and distributing them and blessing his people. You see, this is what the Lord seems to delight in. He seems to delight in using those things that are weak and despised and worthless in the eyes of the world to glorify his name. Folk like you and me. You see, he is the one who works mightily in and through and by it all. So our Lord Jesus would show us that as his disciples, we must use what we have to do what we could not. That the Lord's disciples, what we have, Jesus must bless. And in the third place, it's only when we as his disciples serve our Lord Jesus do we find his blessing given and increased. It seems from the passage that only as the disciples distribute this bread that there comes to be more bread to distribute. When you look at the Greek text here, it indicates that every time the disciples come back to the Lord for more, more is given to them, but not until then. Augustine supposes that the food multiplies in Jesus' hands, but however it multiplied, it did so over the course of time it takes to distribute this food to everyone. So the disciples take from Jesus' hands, they distribute to the 50, they come back, they get more, and you see this constant process until they're all filled and satisfied and you have the 12 baskets full. What a perfect picture it is as we serve our Lord Jesus. You know, we would prefer that the Lord is a master logistician to fill up warehouses full and show us the warehouses full of all this food. We want to see the stockpiles of bread and fish as if we had our own personal Woolies or Kohl's and could go in and restock as the shelves are restocked. And whenever we come in, our basket is full and we could go down there and see it again. And oh, what a marvelous thing, and take the things off the shelves and go and get some more. And we want to see the trucks running 24/7 and resupplying our own personal Woolies. It doesn't work that way, does it? The prayer is, give us day by day our bread. Give us this day our daily bread, Jesus taught us to pray. And we struggle against the notion that we need to go back to him over and over and over and over again. But that's how it is. We have to go back to our Lord Jesus again for more to get what once again isn't there until we receive it from his hand. We're a people who are so used to instant stuff. What a marvelous thing. Well, you have to take it in context. A marvelous thing a cup of noodles is. 2 minutes, 3 minutes, there you go. We get impatient at Macca's, at the drive-thru, when it's not coming through the window to us fast enough. We want it now. What are they doing in there? Do they have to go out and slaughter the cow? Do they have to go out and grind the wheat and bake the bun? Do they have to wait for the onion to finish growing? We want it one and done. We prefer our lessons all learnt all at once, and there we are. I remember as a child in grade 4, and we were working on multiplication tables, and we just hated that process of learning things by rote. 1 times 4 is 4. 2 times 4 is 8. So forth and so on. Just remembering all of those things. And we were one day whinging to our teacher about it. And I don't remember her name, but I always remember what she said. God didn't make you that way. Sometimes I wish I just had this golden funnel and I could just pour all that knowledge into your brains and there it would be, but God didn't make you that way. You got to work at it. No, we want to have all our needs satisfied all at once, to resolve all of our problems right then and there. Everything tied up, neat package in a bow. And then no more fuss, no more muss. I think it's a case that we are constantly needy before God. It's somehow an offense to our pride, our self-sufficiency, our internal fortitude. We act as if this call of God, give us day by day our bread, as if we lived out in one of those great cattle stations out west. You know, one of those where you have to drive 200K just to go to the servo kind of thing. And we got to go there every day for our food back. And we treat going to the Lord of glory in that way. What a major inconvenience and imposition. Our Lord knows what suits our holiness and the world's salvation. It's no use waiting for him to pile up great stocks of bread and fish for our inspection. That's not his way. You have to take what he gives you, as he gives it to you, and then as soon as you are again in need, return to him for more. It is how we're to live as disciples of our Lord Jesus. And the simple fact is that there will be no more bread, no more self-control, no more courage, no more peace, no more love, no more endurance, no more humility, no more faith itself than we go back to get from the Lord every day. And it's exceeding abundant, more than we could hope or even ask. We go back to a Heavenly Father who loves us, who when we ask him for an egg will not give us a scorpion, who if we were to ask for bread will not give us a stone, but daily loads us with his benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. These 12 disciples are ordinary guys. They're like you and me. God makes a point of reminding us over and over again just how ordinary they are. They live in ordinary ways. They have ordinary gifts and talents. They stumble before Jesus and one another in ordinary ways that we stumble and we sin. But ordinary or not, by Jesus' provision, they feed these 5,000 people and more with the 5 loaves of barley bread and 2 fish. And when they're all eaten and been satisfied, there was more food left over than they had started out with. Only Jesus could have done it. But he uses ordinary people to get it done. You face a lot of challenges here. We face a lot of challenges here in this congregation. And especially given the events that have transpired. The same Jesus that day who blessed and broke and distributed the bread is the same Jesus who is yours and who is with you as a congregation. As you come to him with what little you have, and in our eyes it's nothing. And that's the point, isn't it? It's very little. But Lord, what we give to you. Whether it's a little boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish, or the widow woman with Elijah, and that little bit of meal that she's made up into some bread and baked and given that, and that's what she was going to feed herself and her son, and they're going to eat it and die. She gives to the prophet. It is with these little things that the Lord turns the world upside down. And he will do so here for his glory if you trust your Lord Jesus and bring what you have to him and ask of him, Lord, all that I am and all that I have, what it is yours. Bless it, we pray. Lord, command what you will. But give what you command. They have to learn to ask Jesus every day through the day to bless what they had to do to accomplish his will, to increase that blessing as they go to him for more hour by hour, day in and day out. That's how we live as believers. Paul's later on going to talk in the New Testament how our being in Christ, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me, and how the Lord's strength is made perfect in weakness. But here we see in a tangible flesh and blood way a most remarkable and memorable demonstration of that fact. Without me, you're nothing. You can do nothing. You stand in need of all things before me, but I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. Luke has reported this miracle by the Holy Spirit guiding and superintending the writing out of this gospel account to make us understand that we too can do great things if only we will look to Jesus to do them through us. there are a lot of things in your life, if you look at it, and I look at my life, and I see it's impossible. Just like the feeding of these 5,000 with few scraps of food would seem impossible to the disciples. Rising above a sin, loving an enemy, boldly sharing your faith, or standing up for the Lord Jesus before unbelievers, loving your wife or your husband, or raising your children in a godly, healthy, and happy way, breaking your prideful heart, breaking free of some bondage that's corrupting your life, whatever it is, and it is all of those things for every one of us, I say to you, what you have with which to do all these things is enough only if you will take it to the Lord Jesus to bless it and break it. Ask the Lord to help you to do what he has commanded you to do, and then come back to him again and again for the same grace and the same help, because he gives it out by the prayerfuls and not all at once. In Genesis, when God calls Abraham and following of him, you see that God reveals himself by the name of El Shaddai, God all-sufficient. He alone is able to do exceeding abundantly more than we could hope or even ask. But go to him and ask. Plead with him, Lord, fix my attention upon you. Your heart's cold in prayer. Lord, stir my heart to your praises. If you have wandering thoughts, Lord, help me to focus upon you. Pour into me the spirit of prayer. When you go to the word, open it and say, Lord, open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. When you sit down and are ready to hear the word preached to you, the same thing. Enlighten my understanding. Warm my heart. When you're taking up a piece of business, go back to the Lord and say, Lord, establish the work of my hands. When you're meeting people and you're entering into conversations with them, go back to the Lord and say, Lord, may I do and get good. Let no unwholesome talk come out of my mouth, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may be to the benefit of those who listen. When you're facing a difficulty, as we do every day, go back to the Lord again and say, Lord, help me to do your will alone and direct my paths. Uphold and sustain me and help me to count it all joy when I fall into trials of various kinds. When you encounter temptations, again, go to your Lord Jesus and say, let your strength, my Savior, be made perfect in my weakness. Uphold me by your free spirit. And when we go out to play, once again, return to our Lord and say, let me not forget you in this either, but keep your glory in view. You have a Jesus who delights in the prayers of his people. We see that we have such a huge, huge need of him and his grace and mercy. We look at what we have and we see such slim resources. That's all right. That's exactly where the Lord wants us. And he bids us come. Say to me, command what you will, Lord, but give what you command. And he will press down, full measure, overflowing for his glory and for our good. Let's pray. Again, Father, we praise and thank you. We are reminded over and again of your grace, and your grace alone is that in which we stand and which we live each day, each moment. And so we pray, Father, that you would help us to remember over and again that we may come to you in prayer, not just now and again, but all the time. We will not weary you with our prayers. Oh, no. We will be drawn closer to you as we draw near to you. And we'll be reminded over and again of your love and mercy, of your gracious care and protection. Lord, we will plead because we need, And Lord, we need you now. Pour out your Spirit and give your grace so that we may say time and again, here by God's help we have come. And we ask it in your name, Jesus. Amen.